Welcome back. I'm so glad to see us here. I missed being here last week. It's always a shame, I think. It's always a shame when we miss a Sunday, for any reason. If we're out of town, or if we're sick, or what have you. But it's especially a shame when the entire congregation has to miss out on worshiping God, in our traditional way at least, due to inclement weather. Of course I get it, I do, don't get me wrong. As I said 2 weeks ago, when we had a little bit of snow, I said that I would rather people be safe. I'd rather miss a Sunday than visit congregants in the hospital because of car accidents or falls from slipping on the ice while trying to get to church. But still, it is sad when we have to cancel. And it even makes things confusing when we do get back to church and get back into the swing of things. You see, for instance, our gospel passage today is a direct continuation of the passage that we would have read last week. And Luke assumes that we all have that fresh in our minds as we hear today's proclamation. So I think it's important to take a look at the narrative that leads up to what we read today so that we can truly understand what's going on. As I said, shortly after Christmas, all of the readings in January show the very human Jesus learning about his mission and slowly revealing it to the world. And we saw that in his baptism when the Holy Spirit descends on him and declares that this otherwise ordinary looking man is in fact the Son of God who has an important job in the world. Then in a passage that we will actually read at the beginning of Lent, but chronologically happens here, Jesus, after his baptism, is immediately driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I hope I'm not spoiling anything, but it turns out that he does have the ability to resist Satan's temptation. And fresh off of that victory out in the wilderness, he returns filled with the Holy Spirit, confident in God's love and the spiritual strength that he has been granted. And he returns to civilization. And at that point, really buckles down and begins his public ministry in earnest. He goes around all of Galilee preaching and teaching, and the implication is that he's also performing miracles, doing healings. And then, and Luke crafts this narrative so well, then after all of that, it builds up to what we think will be the climax, some incredible action on Jesus' part. You see, Jesus returns to Nazareth, where he grew up, and he is invited to speak at the synagogue. This was last week's scripture reading, by the way. And he pulls out the lectionary reading, which just so happens to be from the prophet Isaiah. And he reads these magnificent words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. So let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And it is all of that, the whole package, from the baptism to the wilderness temptation to the great works in the rest of Galilee to the reading of those prophetic words that leads to what we read today when Jesus starts his sermon off by saying, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, in fairness, that phrase was used every week in synagogue. It's kind of like how we end our scripture reading by saying, "This is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God." First century Jews would end the reading by declaring that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. But surely, Surely after all that Jesus had just done, after his public ministry had started in such a magnificent way, after all that the people of his hometown had heard about his actions in the neighboring towns, surely, surely this phrase took on new meaning. Of course, the scripture is always fulfilled. But today, when this magnificent man says that that Isaiah passage has been fulfilled, it means something new. Today, something great is going to happen. And then Jesus preaches. And unfortunately, we don't actually get to hear what it is that he says. By the way, as a preacher myself, I find that kind of sad and disheartening if people didn't even bother to record and remember, Jesus Christ's sermons, then what chance do I possibly have, right? But regardless, we do hear the reaction that people have to his sermon and all that he said. They are amazed. As preachers like to put it, Jesus' words reached everyone there. And like the shepherds earlier on in Luke's narrative at the birth of Jesus, the people hearing his words respond in wonder. And that's great. That's the exact response we are supposed to have to the words and the works of Christ. Wonder. Of course, we are then supposed to act on that wonder, but more on that in a minute, because Jesus is not done. Before the people are even able to ask him to do anything, Jesus quotes them a proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself. Physician, heal thyself." Assuming that the people were going to ask Jesus to do the wonderful things in their presence that he had already done in the surrounding regions. And before they are even able to ask for that privilege, Jesus denies it to them, pointing out that time after time in the history of the people of God, prophets are rejected in their home place, in their own town, and only accepted by outsiders. And our story ends with the people of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, trying to kill him. And that took a dark turn really, really quickly. Remember what I said earlier about Luke crafting this narrative so well? This should have been the climax. When Jesus is accepted and crowned as the Messiah, the one that fulfilled that passage that from Isaiah about being anointed by the Spirit of God, bringing good news to the poor, and setting the captive Jews free from the oppression of the Roman Empire that he had just read. But instead, in a foreshadowing of the cross event, Jesus' proclamation of God's word is met with hostility and the threat of execution. And much has been made out of the fact that it really doesn't seem all that fair what Jesus has said to the people of Nazareth. Why shouldn't they expect him to do there what he had done already elsewhere? I mean, surely Jesus is not saying that it is good that a prophet is rejected in his hometown. And initially, Jesus was not rejected. So why did he antagonize the people, making them mad and spurring them on to try to kill him? Well, it's reading a bit in between the lines, but I think that Jesus sees or knows something about the synagogue of Nazareth, his hometown, that we don't. And I think that we see that thing most clearly in the fact that with this simple preaching, the people become willing to kill him. They go from, wow, Joseph's son has really grown into quite a man, to let's straight up murder that dude really, really quickly. 0 to 60 in like half a second. I think that what Jesus sees here is selfishness acknowledging that we don't get to hear the content of Jesus' sermon, look again at the passage that he is preaching from. The Isaiah passage is all about helping the poor, setting the captive free, saving the lost, all things that require work. Then Jesus implies that the people of Nazareth only want Jesus around so that he will do those things for them and perhaps no one else. My thought is that Jesus was encouraging them that they themselves needed to take part in this, in God's mission. And that's hard work. And let's face it, people can be lazy. They don't want to do that work. They want Jesus to stick around and do it all for them and all in their own community. Forget those outsiders. Forget the non-Jews, those that haven't been chosen by God. Jesus, stay here at home. Help us and forget everyone else. Surely that is why you grew up here, so that you could help us. And I think that it is that selfishness, that unwillingness to reach outside the insular community of the synagogue that has Jesus so frustrated. Of course, a prophet is rejected at home and accepted by outsiders when that prophet tells the people at home that they have to reach out to those that are outside of their community. And that is also the message that Paul gives us in our passage from 1 Corinthians 13. The people in Nazareth may have had the ability to speak eloquently in the language of angels and mortals. They may have understood the great mysteries of God. They may have even had great faith so as to move the mountains. But with two phrases that they did not like, they were willing to try to kill the same man that 2 minutes ago they were enraptured by. Did they have love? That which Paul would later describe as being the most important. It's that second step that is so vital, the move outward toward the people outside of the community. Over the last couple of weeks, we have watched Jesus' ministry develop and grow. As we have seen his mission become fully formed, it has been interesting to reflect on our ministry here at Bethel. The elders and the deacons will recognize this from officers' training. In our faith, we believe that everyone, the laity, the trustees, the deacons, the elders, the pastor, everyone has a ministry. And all of our ministries are added together and coordinated as the ministry of the church, God's mission for Bethel in this time and place. And Bethel is now entering into a time of discernment. I have encouraged the elders and the deacons to create a committee to assess how we as a church reach out into the world. Jesus' message to his hometown was that his mission was for all of the world. And I have asked this committee to look into whether or not we have taken that command seriously enough. But it's not just them. Every committee is going to be looking at our outreach. And that's where the congregation comes in. I ask you all, as I have asked the elders and the deacons, to prayerfully consider joining one of these committees. Many of you are already a member of one or of several, but I ask each of you to look at the ministry that God has given you and see how that lines up with the ministry of Bethel. Or if you don't know what ministry God has given you, and he has given you one, I promise. But if you don't know what that ministry is, then seek out an elder or a deacon or myself, and we can talk and pray with you about what that may be and how it can dovetail into what Bethel is doing or what Bethel could be doing. The title of this sermon is, Who is the Gospel For? And I must admit, it's a bit of a misdirect. If we interpret that question simply as meaning who is supposed to hear the gospel, then Jesus answers that question so obviously in his declaration that a prophet is accepted in all of the world but home. The gospel is for the world. It is for the outsiders. But if we recognize that the gospel is God's mission, then the question takes on a new spin. Who is the gospel for? Who is supposed to do the gospel? Who is supposed to do God's mission? And the answer then is all of us. We all have a mission from God. Each of us has a calling. And I encourage each of us to spend time in prayer and discernment, asking God to reveal what that calling is and for guidance as we seek to do His mission in the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.